Well, I'd like to, I guess, begin by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Well, I'd kind of like to, I guess my main thought really came this morning from verse 12 there, where he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And basically what Paul is saying there is that he's warning against being puffed up with pride. Those who think that they stand, those who are standing in their pride, basically, be careful, because that is when you'll fall, when you're standing there. And so he says to take heed. And this is something that the Lord has kind of impressed upon me lately, showing me the importance of walking in humility. And so I've been asking the question, asking these questions to myself. Where is the pride in my life? Where am I standing puffed up? Where am I ready to fall? Where am I thinking that I'm above some sin? Am I past this, that, or the other? And I don't want to be like that. I want to walk humbly before the Lord. And so this morning, that's kind of my burden this morning, is that we would walk humbly before the Lord, that we would see our need of humility, that we would see our pride. And so this morning, I really just want to focus on that. And I'd kind of like to mainly focus, I guess, upon Corinthians here, but certainly some other places. And so I began to look this week at, well, I guess not just this week, it's something I've thought about for a while now, but pride and humility, I mean, they're the same, they're not the same thing, but they go hand in hand, right? I mean, those are flip sides to the same coin. Either we're proud or we're humble. And so when the scripture exhorts us to humility, it's exhorting us against pride, or vice versa, pointing out either one of those is putting an emphasis on both of them, so to speak. And so I've always known, you know, there's quite a bit in scripture about pride, and I began to look this week, and there's a whole lot more than I ever thought. It's everywhere, really. You see examples in the Old Testament of pride, not even necessarily named pride, but you see the stories of Israel. You see examples of other men and the sin that they fell into, really as a result of their pride. You see pride rebuked in the Psalms, and you see pride rebuked in the Proverbs, and humility exhorted and encouraged. And then, you know, throughout all the Old Testament prophets, I mean, what was one of their main sins? It really was pride, right? And so the Lord is continually rebuking Israel because of their pride. And then you come to the New Testament and you have the teachings of Jesus Christ. And of course, much taught there on humility. The example, of course, that he gave of humility. And so it's there. And then, of course, the teachings of the apostles. It's all through the New Testament. Be clothed with humility. Put on humility. Love one another in humility and so on. And so it really came home to me just the extent of it that are the how full the scripture is concerning this subject. And so I began to think about it, and really, I mean, can't we say that really all of our sin is rooted in pride? I mean, that's kind of the source of so much of what we do is we do what we do out of a proud heart or out of a lack of humility. So, I want to look at a few different things in Corinthians, and then we'll look at a few things in the Old Testament also. But if you've read through Corinthians, you've seen, I'm sure, all sorts of pride in that church, right? I mean, I have a few things written down here. And so in the beginning there, what's the one of the very first things Paul brings to them? He says, I've heard that there's division among you. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. One says, I'm of Cephas. He says, this isn't good. And what is that? It's just pride. These folks had puffed themselves up with pride that they were able to discern who was the greatest teacher, you know, who was greater than this man, Apollos, a great orator. And so he's just a wonderful man and I've got it all figured out. He's the one. Well, no, another one says, Paul, he's the man. He's the real deal. Apollos has got nothing on Paul. And so there was division and strife really because of their pride. And then in chapter two, well, really at the end of chapter one, he starts to talk about there is no boasting. And he mentions it also in chapter four, verse seven, that we have nothing to boast of because whatever we have has been given to us by the Lord. And then in chapter two, pointing out, the manner in which that he had come to them, he talks about the superiority of speech, that he did not come in superiority of speech, but in weakness. And of course, that was completely contrary to anything that they knew, right? I mean, they were the Greeks. They were philosophers. They were wise. They were orators, and they were just all about all of those things. That was the important thing, and they took great pride in that. And so the Corinthian church, that was a stumbling block to them. They viewed that as the important thing, and Paul is saying, no, that's just pride. That's just looking upon the outward man. That has nothing to do with what is good and what is right. And so he rebukes them for that. And then in chapter 4, again, he deals with their arrogance. And really, it's amazing, the whole book of Corinthians, the sarcasm that Paul uses there. I mean, it's constant. He's practically mocking them for just the foolishness that they're engaged in all throughout the whole book. And he, in chapter 4, verse 6, I'll just read that. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, what do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might reign with you. He's basically telling them, you've got nothing. You think you're all that, but you're not. And it reminded me of Revelation. Like I said, I've been going through Revelation, and Christ says the same thing to this church in chapter 3, Laodicea. He says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were so puffed up with pride, they couldn't see their own need. They couldn't see their own lack. They thought they had everything together. And so that was the same problem here with the Corinthian church. They viewed themselves so highly. They thought so well of themselves, where Paul is telling them, no, you've got nothing to be proud of. Not only do you have nothing to be proud of, you're really steeped in sin, and there's all sorts of problems here among you because of your sin. And of course, in chapter 5, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. The immorality there that was known and that was not dealt with. And why was it not dealt with? Well, because of their pride, right? I mean, this is no big deal. We can have sin amongst us, and we're so super spiritual that we don't have to deal with that. We can move on, even though there's this blatant open sin that even the Gentiles don't even do. And so you see their pride in that they'll not even deal with their own sin because of their pride. They excuse it and they move on past it. He says there, your boasting is not good in verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so he rebukes them for their sin there, that they won't deal with the sin amongst them. And then in chapter 8, he warns them concerning knowledge and pride. He says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. So again, completely contrary to everything in their society, right? Philosophy and knowledge, that was esteemed, that was the greatest. That puts you up on a higher plane. And so Paul is rebuking them for that also. And then in verse 10 here, or chapter 10, he tells them here, you know, he rehearses some of the things that Israel suffered, and he says, I'm telling you these things, I'm reminding you of these things, I'm warning you about what they went through for your good and for your benefit. And so this morning, that's my goal for us, is I want us to remember these things, to consider these things. These all were written for our benefit. The Old Testament was written and given to these folks for their benefit. Of course, for ours as well. But then also, this letter here is written for our benefit, that we would see the error, that we would see the mistakes, that we would see the sin, and that we would learn from that, and that we would not repeat what they have gone through. And so that is what I want us to see this morning, and to gain a few things, hopefully, from some of these passages. I want to say, of course, you know, just how serious pride is. I mean, hopefully we can all agree with that. I mean, that's one of those things in Scripture where it says that God hates it. I think I wrote a verse down. It's in Proverbs. Maybe I didn't. Well, in Proverbs 8, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. So pride is something that the Lord hates. It is a serious thing. It causes great problems in our lives and in the church. And of course, we can see that in the church of Corinth, right? We can see some of the things that they went through, some of the things that they stumbled in because of their pride. And so it is a serious matter. There are a couple things I want to point out from the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some of these things that Paul mentions here. I'm sure we all know the story of Korah in Numbers. In Numbers 16, Korah's rebellion says, now Korah, the son of... Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action, and they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And you read that and you think, well, you know, what's so bad about that? I mean, isn't all the assembly holy? Don't they have a good point here? I mean, I remember the first time I read that, I thought, well, what was the big problem here? What's going on? Well, what's the real problem here? It's their pride, right? Who are you to rule over us? Who are you to lead us? We're all holy. We're all great. And it was a great sin. And Moses, of course, is a The Bible, it's amazing. I mean, Moses is one of, the Bible says there was no one as humble as Moses. Here, this man who led this great nation, who did all of these wondrous acts in Egypt, and all that he did, and yet was the most humble man. And why was he most humble? Because he knew God, right? He knew God. He talked with God face to face, and he knew who he was, and he knew who God was. These folks didn't, of course. But pride here, and pride hides itself, we could say, in a false holiness. I mean, isn't that so true? We don't see our own pride because we see everyone else's pride. We don't see our own pride, and we hide it in this, just like these guys did. I mean, what they said there seems good and right. Aren't we all holy? Aren't we all equal here in the assembly? Aren't we all just fine? Why are you leading us? Why, let's choose our own leader. Let me lead. Why are you doing it? And so, of course, it was a grievous sin, and they all suffered consequences for it, right? For you children who don't know the story, and perhaps others, the Lord, the whole earth opened up and swallowed all of them, all 250 of them and their families, and they all perished because of their pride and their desiring to take the lead. And so that's a warning to us. This is written for a warning to us, that we would know, that we would see the Lord has set over us men to rule, men to lead, men to guide. And we are to follow that leadership. We are to be humble and to submit to it, as Hebrews says. And so that is one example that I thought was really telling there, and especially with their attitude of kind of encasing it there in this, what seems to be a right way of saying it. Our pride hides our sin by deceiving us. So that's a warning to us. Another warning that I thought about was Nebuchadnezzar. We all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he exalted himself above all earth, how he said that he had risen to this status really on his own, with his own power, with his own strength, and the Lord brought him low, made him eat grass in the field like a beast, and that's an example to us, right, that we should learn from, that the Lord will humble us no matter what. The Lord does not allow our pride to go unchecked, that he does not allow our sin to just continue on, but that he will deal with it. We see that in the nation of Israel. If you read through Isaiah, you see Israel suffering because of their pride. He says in 3:6, because the daughters of Zion are proud, I will do this, that, and the other. He talks about the nations, Assyria and Babylon and so on. He says, because of their pride, I will do this, that, and the other. I will destroy them. I will bring them low. And so it's throughout Scripture that the Lord deals with those who are proud. And of course, we can see that in the New Testament. What are some passages there? The Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I will not abide pride. Psalm 101:5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. And so the Lord will not endure. The Lord will not allow it to continue. He will deal with it. So pride is something should be something of a great concern to us, that we need to guard against, that we need to strive after humility, seeking humility, and to clothe ourselves in humility, as the apostles tell us, as Christ instructed us. So those are some of the examples in Corinthians there, and I just want to kind of bring to the forefront some of these things that are dealt with there in the church in Corinth, and I want to apply them to us. Thank you. I really don't want to, actually. But I guess we have to. It is not a pleasant thing for me to ever say these things that I'm going to say this morning. I don't delight in it. But I think to be true to Scripture, we have to. We have to examine ourselves. We have to consider these things. We have to ask ourselves, are we in this same boat? Are we just like the church at Corinth? No, they were a church. Paul calls them brothers and sisters. He says that they were the children of God, and yet there was all sorts of sin there. And so I want to ask us this morning some questions. Are we in the same position that they are in? The first sin that Paul mentions there in Corinth is the sin of division. It says, one says, I'm of Paul, one says, I'm of Apollos, another says, I'm of Cephas. And so, that's pride. That's all it is. Proverbs says, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's division and there's contention among us, why is that? It's because of our pride. Because we won't deal with our pride and we won't humble ourselves. These folks were a proud group. They were a very proud people. And I want to ask us, are we a proud people here? Are we unwilling to deal with our pride and to humble ourselves before one another? James, let me read James. He says, James 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He's talking about what we want, the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that we think we need to have, the things that we want this way, our way. And he's telling them all of these things, these divisions and these quarrels and these conflicts are all because of your pride. He goes on there, he says in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He says here all of this conflict, all of this strife, all of this division among you is all because of your pride and your sin that you won't deal with. You want your way and you want it now. And that's the problem. That was the problem in the church of Corinth. That was what was mentioned in Proverbs, and that's what James is dealing with. So I want to ask us, is this a problem here with us? Is our pride causing division among us? Is our pride causing conflict? Is our pride causing a lack of love for one another? Do we have this mentality concerning Scott and I, that some of you are of Scott and some of you are of Tim? I hope not. If it is, it's wrong. It's just sin. It's a stench to the Lord. He hates it. That was the problem in the church of Corinth. Divisions because of their pride. How about complacency because of our pride? They wouldn't deal with their sin at Corinth. We read Revelation. They wouldn't. They really wouldn't pursue the Lord because they were good enough. And you see that also in chapter 4 in Corinthians here that they're warm, they're filled, they're kings, they're ruling, they're reigning. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. We are a good bunch of people here. They were complacent. They would not deal with things. They would not go out of their comfort zone and deal with something. I mean, here this man is living in open, blatant, rebellious sin, and nobody will deal with that. Well, I hope that's not the case with us here, but is it the case with you individually that you know of some sin? You know of something. You have something there that you won't deal with. You won't let go of. You won't do what needs to be done because, well, I'm good in every other area. Everything else is all right. And so-and-so doesn't know about this, and so it's no big deal. Well, that's just rebellion. That's just sin. That's just pride. And the Lord isn't pleased with that. And why is that so important? I mean, the Lord resists the pride. If we want the Lord's blessing here upon us, is the Lord going to bless that? Is the Lord going to be encouraged? I mean, are we going to be encouraged in the Lord as we walk together in pride and our sin? Can we expect the blessing of the Lord? James says that the Lord resists the proud. Peter says the same thing. It's a quote from the Old Testament. What does that mean to resist, that he resists the proud? The idea is that he is at war with it. He sets up in battle array against it. Now, is that something that we want? Is that something that we can be encouraged in? The Lord is going to bless us because we're a proud people? No. We have no hope that the Lord will bless us if we will not deal with our sin, if we will not deal with our pride. So it must be dealt with. It causes complacency. It causes us to see ourselves as we are not. We just think of the Pharisees. Wasn't this the problem with the Pharisees? You know, they were the children of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. That was the case with Israel. How much did they neglect? And how much did they take for granted the blessings of the Lord because they were the chosen people? Constant, right? The Lord dealt with them because of it. Do we think like that? Well, I am the child of God. He will not cast me out. I am secure in Him. And so I can go on in this way. No, the Lord will not allow it. The Lord will deal with it. So our pride causes complacency. Our pride, as I already mentioned, it causes us, encourages us not to deal with our sin. It causes resistance from God. It also causes us to fall into more sin. It causes us to stumble even more. Our pride is a great hindrance to us. Our pride is what delights Satan. Right? He fell. Why did he fall? He wanted to exalt himself above God. And so our sin is a delight to him, and it is so displeasing to the Lord. And so we must deal with our sin. How about in our marriage relationships? How does pride work there? I'm sure we can all testify that it works really well, doesn't it? I know it does in my life. I know, you know, I just walk in pride with my wife and everything just goes great. I mean, we walk in love and unity there. Of course not. I won't confess my sin to her. I won't ask forgiveness for my stupidity and my foolishness. It just causes division among us, right? We don't grow together as we walk in pride together. We don't grow in our love for one another as we won't admit our wrong and as we won't deal with the problem at hand. How about in our relationships with one another? Judging one another. Walking in pride with one another, offending one another, not dealing with anyone. That's all wrong. That's all displeasing to the Lord. It all comes down, right, to loving one another as we ought to. Do we truly love one another? What is love but walking in humility? That's the example that Christ gave, right? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He left glory. He left everything behind to humble himself for us. That's the example to us. As we walk together in pride, we do not walk together in love. There is no love with pride. There's only self. There's self-love. There's not love to God and there's not love to one another. How do we walk together? In love, we walk together in humility. We walk together giving grace. We walk together believing the best of one another, knowing that my beloved brother would not do such a thing, knowing that he loves me and he cares for me. That's how we are called to walk together. How about pride in the lives of the unconverted? Isn't that what keeps them so often from Christ? They don't see their own need. They're okay. I'm doing all right. I don't need someone to take my place. I don't need someone else. I'm gonna get there on my own. I'm gonna work my way to heaven. I'm gonna do it on my own. I'm gonna pull myself up by my bootstraps. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you're unconverted, you don't know Christ, there is no hope in that. There is no hope in yourself. There is no hope that you'll ever make it to heaven apart from the work of Jesus Christ, apart from humbling yourself and coming to Him, casting yourself upon Him. That's the only hope. That's the only way. Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His sacrifice. Well, the only other thought I have here with pride is what Paul says here, this verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, let him that stands take heed lest he fall." We are not above any sin. We are not above anything. But when we walk in humility, when we walk low, when we walk as we ought to walk, we are able to overcome all those things. I mean, what a great encouragement that Paul gives to us as he goes on here. He tells us that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. Part of that way of escape is walking in humility, is walking lowly, walking as Christ walked, walking according to His example. I want to end just with a couple encouragements to us. Colossians 3:12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Philippians 2. Verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and under and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The same is true for us, folks, that as we walk in humility, the Lord will exalt us also in due time. Just as He exalted Christ, just as Christ was exalted, the Lord will exalt us, His children. And I don't mean it exactly as He did Christ. As Christ was exalted, it's an example to us that the Lord exalts those who walk humbly. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And then one last one here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that is our goal, is to walk together in love and humility, to walk together as Christ has given us the example, to walk together in a way that pleases Him, to walk in a manner that is violent towards sin, dealing with what is difficult, dealing with ourselves. It's so easy to see the fault in everyone else, isn't it? And I confess this, I'm confessing my own sin here. It's so easy to look out there and to see, well, if Amanda hadn't done this, none of this would ever have happened. It's all her fault. Well, she may have had something to do with it. But how often was Christ wrong and didn't sin? How often was Christ wrong and still walked in humility and love? That's the example. That's what we're striving at. That's what we want. Deal with our own sin, that we may walk together in love and unity, preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.